evening. It's good to have everyone here tonight. I'm glad we've got some visitors. It helps to fill the pews, and I hope that each and every one of you tonight takes something home from this lesson. We won't be discussing anything tonight that's going to be earth-shattering by any means. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, and we've had this revelation since the New Testament times, so it's not like I'm going to be up here prophesying or giving you anything new that you haven't thought about before, but maybe some reminders that'll be useful for us as we go through our life. The text that I want to base our lesson off of tonight, the verse, is Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and verse 17. I have started classes, as some of you might know, at Park University. I'm taking classes on Thursday nights and on Saturday afternoons. And something that has made itself apparent to me in the last few classes is how people strive for knowledge, how they strive for wisdom and they strive for knowledge. And I have no problem with that at all, and I don't think anyone would. That if you want to better yourself, that's fantastic. But when you make that your goal in life, and that's your driving force and that's it, then there's an issue. There's a problem. One of the other fallacies that I'm seeing, and mainly because it is a statistics class, it's a mathematical class, and what a lot of people consider today in reality is not really the truth. With that statistics class, the first thing that came out of that teacher's mouth was, what I'm teaching you is how to manipulate data. Now, a true statistician, somebody who doesn't have ulterior motives, will take that data and give you truth with it. However, it is a man-made math. So we can take and make anything we want from that. I can take a core sample of you people and say that smoking improves your lives because of the irrelevant data that you can pull out of that. You can go and you can make that claim. You can make that claim. But my point in saying all that is that man-made knowledge, man-made wisdom is fallible. It's not from God, and so it's not true all the time. And that's what we have to watch out for. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter and verse 17. And I set my mind to know wisdom. And this is Solomon, as we know, writing books to his sons and later on, basically to everyone, to kind of share his wisdom and what he learned from his life. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind. Basically, here in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about all the things in his life that he strived for, that he tried to get down to the nth degree of getting to know what this is about. And all these things, all these worldly things he's talking about, he got to know them. He knew them, and as far as anybody, we hear in movies, we hear in history books of Solomon's treasure, the amount of money that this man had. And he had great wealth. So he had the time, he had the money to do anything he wanted. So he delved into each of these things, and he explored them to their fullest. And he said, what was the result? He said, this is striving after wind. As Christians, we must be in the world and able to teach people of the world. But in order to stay in the world and not be of the world, we have to maintain the proper mindset. When I say that, what I mean is, you and I and everybody in here, we have to be out here in this world teaching people. We have to be in a working relationship or just in a friendship type relationship, or maybe it's just a fairly familiar acquaintance that you have. You have some type of relationship, some type of interaction with every single person that you meet on a daily basis. We have to be in this world. But when I say of this world, that doesn't mean that our actions are the same as everyone else's, that our motives, that our drive is not the same as everybody else in this world. It has a worldly drive and a worldly mindset. Turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. One of the main contributing factors at least to me, in my short time on this earth, is that as we are in the world, and we try not to be of the world, but as we are in the world, we see the things that people have. We see the nice stuff that they've got. We see the fun that they have, all the recreational time that they have. We see all the things that we see as benefits to the life that they're living. And we start to envy that. The more you're around it, the easier it is to say, you know what? If I don't go to church on Sunday, I can go in and get triple time, make a little bit extra money, and I do that a few times, or I do that for months on end, maybe 6 months, and I can go buy that boat, and then we can go down on to the lake on the weekends. Well, I mean, that's fantastic. If that's your goal in life, and you don't care about an afterlife, then by all means, go ahead and do it. But there are consequences to your actions, so keep that in mind. We cannot envy what the world has and what they're about. To keep a proper mindset, we must not be foolish. All the biblical knowledge in the world won't do you a bit of good if you act foolish. You can know this Bible inside and out. You can quote any single verse there, every verse in the Bible to any one person and be a great orator. But if you act foolish, all that knowledge, all that wisdom, all that application that you can have is now worthless because you're acting foolish. You're not making proper choices. And when I say, why I bring up foolish in this topic tonight is that in order to keep the right mindset, we have to be discerning. We have to have a good judgment, and we have to watch what we say. We have to watch what we do. We can't just go out and do whatever we want. That is, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. I want to talk about a few things that the Bible talks about being foolish. We'll cover that and then we'll move on. Turn to Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Proverbs 9 and verse 21. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. Chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of understanding. The lips of the wise feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. What does that mean? What is that? Basically, to me, what that means is that the lips of the righteous, the works, the understanding of a wise person can do much good, can feed many people. But fools, because of their foolishness, because of their lack of understanding, their lack of wisdom, would starve. I guess the idea is trying to get across there. Turn to Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Fools don't listen to counsel. Fools die for a lack of understanding. So at the end of this life, if you've lived a foolish life, there will be consequences for it. You'll die this death, and you'll die another one. And also, if you're foolish, you won't listen to counsel. If you're making improper decisions, if you're making unwise judgments about things, and people are trying to help you out, trying to give you some information, say, listen, I've been down this path. Don't do it. And you don't listen to that counsel, you're foolish for not listening. Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and verse 10. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into the one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Okay? A wise person, what it's saying here, is a wise person is going to sit and listen to that rebuke. Yeah. We all know, we've all been there, we've all been rebuked by somebody, whether it was our parents or whether it was another brother or sister in Christ over something that we've done. We've been there, we've experienced it. No one likes to be rebuked. But a wise person is going to hear that and they're going to say, you know what? You're right. I need to change or I need to address this again, look at it from another perspective, whatever the case is. But it's interesting how it words this. Goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. So what is that saying? parents out there who have children, and as we're about to find out ourselves shortly here, I got a lot of spankings as a kid. Now, that I don't want you guys getting the wrong impression. That doesn't mean I was bad. It just means I was the first child and that I got spanked a lot. Now, as you see, when a child gets spanked, sometimes they go right back to the thing that they just got spanked over. Why do they do that? Well, their mind hasn't developed far enough yet that they don't see consequences to the actions they take the same way that we do. The same thing applies to us today as Christians, as people who are trying to follow God. We can get ourselves into a rut and keep going back to the same thing that's wrong, the same sin, and not go away from it. We can be rebuked over and over and over and over. And if you're foolish, you won't listen to it. You won't listen to that counsel. You won't make that change. That's what it's trying to say here. Moving along, unlike the world, we know that more wisdom is only more grief. And the world strives for wisdom. Isn't this true? People spend so much time, they spend so much money and so much effort on trying to figure out the sciences involved in what, you know, what God did to make this world. You know what? At the rate we're going right now, in 10 years, we'll be out of fossil fuel. And right now, at the rate of the greenhouse effect that we're going right now, this world will be, it'll blow up and whenever. There's a lot of things to worry about. There's a lot of things that we strive for wisdom on. And after we find it out, it's like, oh, I wish I didn't even know it. I think everybody's experienced that. As you get older, whenever you're Tyler's age, you think, man, when I'm grown up, I'm going to know all this stuff. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to know all that. And now, as I look back at Tyler, I'm like, you know what the saying is true? Ignorance is bliss. It is. I'm not saying you're ignorant. I'm just saying ignorant is bliss. So don't take that the wrong way. But Ecclesiastes 1 and 18 talks about much wisdom being much grief. Turn there real quick. Turn back to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Well, this is true. Because the more aware of the bad things there are in the world, the more grief, the more sorrow it will bring into your life. There's no doubt. And as a kid, until I knew all the people that were out there that don't care about God, they don't care about following Him, they don't care about those things. They care about worldly wisdom. That's their focus. They care about worldly things. Now that I know that, it brings me a lot more grief than when I was 5. I didn't know that. Now I do. And it bothers me. That's the type of grief I'm talking about. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. Verse 16 and 17. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16 and 17. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. So we spend all this time trying to increase our wisdom, trying to increase our knowledge about the things of this earth. And what does Solomon say here? He said, I've done it. And he was the single wisest man on this earth. He spent all this time trying to discover, trying to understand the intricacies of this world. He said, I can't do it. And neither will you. A wise man that claims he's wise, he won't figure it out. He can't. We cannot figure out everything that God's created. And God wants it that way, and as long as He wants it that way, it's going to stay that way. Simple principle. Simple. Yet we as humans cannot understand that. We spend more and more time trying to figure out, when does the baby's life actually begin, so we can technically get away with aborting it. If we try and figure out all these intricate things about life, leave it alone. There's more important things to spend your time on, especially this word right here, than figuring out how I can manipulate some data and statistics so I can prove something so I can sell my product better. The world looks out for number one. They strive to be proud. The world strives to be proud. Now, is it wrong to be proud of yourself for the accomplishments that you've made? You can maybe go a little too far with that and give yourself too much credit. But, yeah, to have some stick-to-itiveness, to go through and get your bachelor's degree, yeah, I think you should be proud of that. Or maybe the fact that, I don't know, your generations past have always lived in poverty and now you are above middle class. Sure. A lot of that you got to remember is the blessings that God's given you. You wouldn't have that opportunity if He hadn't given it to you in the first place. But that you've actually made the right, wise choices, that's something to be proud of. But the world strives to be, they strive to be number one. They strive to be proud. That's where they want to be. They want to be number one and they want you to know it too. Turn to Proverbs. Let's see what Solomon has to say about that. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. A prideful person is not what God's looking for. That's not what He sees as a Christian. We can see that in Christ, the most powerful being that has actually physically walked this earth in the form of a man. He was the most humble. It's kind of a paradigm for us because we don't understand that. We would think the biggest, baddest dude out there is going to be the one that everybody's going to bow down to because He's going to let you know it. That's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way our hearts, that's not the way our minds should work. Remember, the world strives to be like that, but we as Christians should not. Look at Proverbs, the 15th chapter. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Proverbs 15 and 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. And we know that after this life, if we've lived a life true to the Word, true to the expectations that God's got of us, to try and live as sinlessly as possible, and when we do sin, when we do transgress God's law, that we repent of that, and we don't turn back to it like a fool would. That we make that change in our life, and we become better. And then, after we've lived a life of servitude to God, then we'll be honored in the afterlife. When we're all in heaven, that's when we'll get our reward. Not here on this planet, not here on this earth. We don't need to look forward to anything here on this planet like that. Turn to Luke's the 17th chapter. And I know I've used this verse before, so many of you probably already know what it is. As a matter of fact, many Christians, because of their works, because of their great monumentous deeds, they take a lot of pride in that. But what does Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 9 and 10 say? Well, actually, just verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. When we completely fulfill everything in which we won't, because we will transgress God's law. But if you were to completely fulfill, if you lived from this point on an absolutely perfect life, you would have no reason to boast. And why is that? Because you've only done that which God's commanded you. That's it. You have made no monumentous achievement. You've only done that which has been commanded of you. We may wonder why men do what they do in this world. We may wonder why people, when I say men, I mean humans, have the motivations that they do. Well, turn back to Proverbs, the 14th chapter. Without any direction or without any anything to lead us in our lives. This verse is certainly true. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is in the way of death. Turn to Proverbs, the 21st chapter, and verse 2. Proverbs, the 21st chapter, and verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs their hearts. So why do they do what they do? They don't have the direction that we do as Christians. And should we be concerned over that? Should we have increased pain because we know this? Sure. It needs to be a motivation for us to be out there and be good stewards with God's Word. Be able to go out there and present that to people when we have the opportunity. To be a good example out there, not to get road rage and try and run somebody off the road because they cut you off. I use that as a vague example. There's obviously many other situations that you can be a good example in, but that's why they do what they do. They don't have the direction that we do. And in their own eyes, they're doing what's right. In their own eyes, I'm taking another class right now. It's some sort of biology class. I can't remember what they have some fancy name for it, of course. It's human health is what it is. But I thought it very interesting that they're actually tying spirituality into health now. That in order to have a healthy life, there needs to be an aspect of spirituality in your life. I thought, wow. I can't believe this is a, is this, you turn over and you're thinking, oh, does this come from Truth Bookstore? What's the deal here? But it did. No, it didn't. But I thought that was really neat. I thought that was really cool that was thrown in there. However, of course, because of the atheists that could possibly be in the classroom, they say spirituality or good deeds that you deem whatever. You know, of course, they have to throw that in there just to be politically correct. But it's funny how they bring that stuff up and they throw that in there as if, well, spirituality or just good deeds that you're doing. See, there's a way that seems right to a man. You know what, if I'm just doing good things in this life, if I'm just being a good Samaritan, and you know, they get that from the Bible, of course. They call themselves good Samaritans, but they don't believe in God. Anyways. They think they're right. They think they're doing good because in their own eyes, in their own mind, they are. Because they're not reading this. They don't pay any attention. They don't care. They're worried about other things. They're striving after other things. And what did Solomon say? He said, all these other things are striving after wind. So as Christians, when we try to be in the world but not of the world, we have to be careful that we don't envy those things, that we don't seek those things that the world seeks. The world at large strives for strength, political, physical, whatever type of strength you can think in your mind, monetary, they strive after these things. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:12. I love this verse, this section of verses. This is neat. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 25. Chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base of things of the world The world and despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The world strength, they strive after strength. Well, what do we know about strength? What happens when you die? All that strength that you acquire, whether it be physical, whether it be monetary, or whether it be political, it's all gone. It's all gone, and it does you no good at all. And that's such a statement right there, that he chose the weak things of this world to humble the strong, to shame the strong, the simple things of this world to shame the wise. And it happens all the time. I mean, they come out with these studies and they say, okay, this is right, and then somebody else will come along. Well, like David has brought up several times, what is the name of that valley where they said they'll never be, no one will ever inhabit the area again because God destroyed it? And there hasn't been, I mean, there's not even nomads, don't even go there.
Babylon.
Okay, Babylon. Thank you. I was thinking that, but I didn't want to stick my foot in my mouth. But because of that, you know, he made a point back then. He said, this will never happen. And to this day, it doesn't. To this day, it doesn't. It does not happen. So we need to be careful that we're not striving after the wrong thing. It's easy to fall in a rut and strive after strength. Whether it be monetary, political, whatever. It's easy to fall in that rut because we see so many other people striving after that. And it, just as much as we're an example to other people, they're an example to us. We can see that and follow that same bad pattern. Ultimately, there is no other way to salvation than through Christ. No matter of strength, no matter of wisdom, no matter of pride, no matter how good you are at anything, there's no other way to salvation besides God through Christ. Turn to Acts, the 4th chapter. So all these achievements that we have, all these things that we strive for in this world, they're based in this world. And when this world ends, so too will all the achievements that we've had, they'll be gone also. Acts 4 and verse 10. Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 10. Let it be known to you, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He's it. He is our only path to salvation. That's it. Like I said, there's no amount of knowledge that's going to send you there. God's not going to say, well, you know what? Devin, you've become such a brilliant young man that you just got a free ticket. Doesn't work like that. Does not work that like that. As Damon, you become so physically powerful, free ticket. You're going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. What does it say here? That Christ is the only path to salvation. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, how... Say, okay, that's great, Wes. That's great. How do I get into Christ? How do I get into the church and to be a member of the body of Christ? To be a member, you have to hear the word. We know that from Romans, the 10th chapter. You have to believe that. If you don't believe it, if you think it's hogwash, then, of course, you're not going to be baptized. You're not going to repent. You're not going to go through the rest of the steps. So you have to believe. You know that from Acts, the 18th chapter. You have to repent. You have to repent of the sins you've committed in your life. That's Acts, the 2nd chapter and 38th verse. You have to confess Jesus as the Son of God. It's Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 37. You have to be baptized, also found in Acts, the 8th chapter. You have to be baptized. You have to. What do you get baptized for? Well, you get baptized to wash away your sins. Acts, the 22nd chapter. You get baptized into Christ. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. You get baptized into one body. You don't get baptized into the local congregation or to the Baptist denomination. You don't get baptized into Roman Catholicism or whatever else. You get baptized into Christ's body. That's where you get baptized to. Is it a necessity? Is it? You bet it is. Turn to Mark, this, or Mark 16th chapter. Verse 15 and verse 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, those that don't believe that baptism is necessary will say, well, the second half of that verse there says, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It doesn't say anything about not being baptized. Well, think about this. If you don't believe, are you going to be baptized anyways? Why would you? If, is it Bix? Is that, or Bix, Ford, or Chevrolet? Is that a dealership up here? Anderson Ford. Okay, we'll use them. Anderson Ford puts an ad in the paper. It says, anybody who comes down here and brings a $10 bill, I'll give them a new car. Well, if you have a $10 bill, but you don't go down there, you're not going to get the car. One has to go with the other. It has to be both. You can't have one and say, okay, well, I don't have the other, but I do believe, so I'm saved, right? If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized anyways. So that's not a point. That's one of the biggest things I hear about baptism. So that's it, in a nutshell. That's how we become a member of the body of Christ. So if there's anyone here tonight that would like to be baptized, I would offer an invitation this time. If you don't feel you know enough, set up some time with one of us, any of us. We'd love to spend it with you and help further you along in your knowledge so that you can make the right decision, so that you know that you're doing it for the right reason. If you're having problems in your life, you have some trials that you're having a tough time getting past. Damon started using it. I'm starting to get some people to jump on the bandwagon. But how am I going to know to help you if you don't tell me? I can't help you if I don't know. If Damon needs help, and he comes to church and he's smiling and he's happy, but he leaves here and he's miserable, how in the world am I going to know that he needs the prayers of the congregation, that he needs the help? I can't know that. I can't read your mind. Neither can any of the congregation here. That's one of the byproducts of us being a church, being a congregation, is helping one another. And if we can't help one another, if we don't know, then we can't help. So you're hindering me from doing my job, and I want to do my job. I want to do my job by helping you out, and the rest of us here do too. So the invitation stands. So if you would get out your songbooks, and anyone that wants to, come forward if you stand and sing.